The creation waits in eager expectation, like a laboring mother who knows that nothing deserves her attention so much as the work that her body is doing. But, like a distracted father, are you more anxious than eager? That's how I would describe myself that miraculous morning 3 years ago. And that's how I would describe the church for most of the time that I have been paying attention.
That's the Reverend Joe Evans, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Joseph B. Evans, who has been senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee since early 2011. Joe is a graduate of Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. After being ordained in 2007, he served Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Lilburn, Georgia, as associate pastor of mission and outreach, and then became interim pastor there in 2009. Joe, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I'm so glad to be here.
You've been with us a couple of times since becoming the pastor of First Presbyterian in Columbia, Tennessee a few years ago. Tell us about some of the highlights of ministry happening there these days.
Columbia continues to be an exciting place to live, an exciting place to do ministry. The church is in its 203rd year, and the congregation brings me life. They're an easy congregation to love and to appreciate and to value. They have such an identity as a part of the community. I think in many ways the church serves as a moral compass for the city. It's one of the oldest institutions in the city, and members continue to be involved, not just in spiritual matters, but in economic matters. In every aspect of the life of Columbia, Tennessee, members of First Presbyterian Church are involved as witnesses to the gospel.
And so I imagine you experience a variety of joys and challenges being a Presbyterian minister in this small town. Tell us about some of those.
Yes. When I think of being a pastor, I think of four essential functions: preaching, teaching, pastoral care, administration. In Columbia, to be the pastor at First Presbyterian Church very much means you have a fifth essential function: to serve as an ambassador to the community, to provide social witness. So when the governor of the state comes to Columbia for a visit, I may very well end up sitting right next to him at a fundraising dinner. Mm-hmm. And it's such an exciting thing to receive a phone call from the city manager who might ask, "Joe, how do you think the congregation at First Presbyterian Church is going to feel about this?" The city and the church have a relationship, and it's a town where the church is very much still influential. Mm-hmm. And I compare that to my ministry in Atlanta. I would come home from the church and not have to think about ministry anymore. But very much in Columbia, Tennessee, Joe Evans is the senior pastor at First Presbyterian Church, and it's a gift to carry that identity around with me. I'm proud of it. I love it. I'm excited about it.
Your sermon today is based on the New Testament epistle lesson from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Set the stage for us. Who is the Apostle Paul writing to and why?
Peter, I think Rome in a lot of ways makes me think of the state of the church in the United States today. I imagine that the congregation he's addressing and congregations that Day One addresses have a lot in common. We are becoming a minority. And what should a minority religious group do? How do we influence the greater culture? What is our role in the greater culture? How can we be simultaneously compelled to spread the gospel and wonder how on earth the gospel is ever going to be spread. We are so few, and yet this empire is so vast. How can we have any influence here? How can we create any change? And I think Paul addresses that anxiety, the anxiety that I imagine the congregation in Rome felt, and that I know from experience congregations in the United States feel.
Would you read the text for us?
Absolutely. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what one already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Alert Day One listeners will realize that you preached on this same text 3 years ago on Day One, and much has changed in the world and in your life in the meantime. So your sermon is very different. How have those 3 years changed your approach to the text?
Well, for one thing, there's a new baby girl who was born in between the last time I preached this text here and today. But the world is constantly changing. And when we talk about Scripture, we often talk about it as a living document, a document that changes in our reading each time we read it. I remember listening to Martin Luther King's sermons, A Knock at Midnight. It's a collection of his sermons. And he'll often repeat a same Scripture. He might repeat a same theme, but every time he preaches it, it's slightly different because the people who he's preaching to are different. I think this is the way I think of preaching. Preaching depends on the preacher. Preaching depends on who's being preached to. The congregation becomes a participant in the sermon. And so the Scripture lesson plus the preacher plus the congregation, that can equal a different sermon on the same text, day after day after day, because we change. And the Holy Spirit is in us, changing us.
Joe, your sermon is entitled Pacing in the Waiting Room. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Three years ago, my wife Sarah and I left our then 2-year-old daughter Lily at home with her grandmother to go to the hospital, feeling like our lives were about to change forever again. There is a difference between 2 kids and 1 kid, or so we'd heard, and perfectly happy with our lives as 3, Sarah and I would often talk about the change to four. How with two kids and two parents, you can plan on man-on-man coverage. But when one of us is gone, there are two kids to keep safe and only one parent to do it. What if they plotted against us? How on earth would one of us ever make it to and from the grocery store? How would one of us feed them both lunch? How would one of us console them both if they needed arms to hold them? But then there wasn't much of a point to this speculation. It was too late for that. You get to a certain point, and there is no going back. The baby is coming. I remember when the contraction started. It was about 4 o'clock a.m., and I was supposed to lead a Bible study at 6, I remember thinking. And then I foolishly said what I was thinking out loud. "So I have a Bible study in a couple hours. Do you think I can make it?" I don't remember what she said, but I do remember how she looked at me. There was a baby coming, and when a mother knows that her baby is coming, there's generally a singular focus. There are no more decisions to be made, and nothing matters as much as this new life that is about to come into existence, whether you have Bible study or not. But for a foolish father, that's not necessarily the case. On the popular television show Breaking Bad, I'll never forget the episode when the main character, Walter White, who in the eyes of most is a high school chemistry teacher, mild-mannered, predictable, responsible, decides to deliver pounds of crystal meth while his wife Skylar gives birth to their second child. Even as his wife calls to tell him that the baby is on her way, his mind is on money. Finding a way to pay for his chemotherapy without insurance, and providing for his family, attempting to make enough money while he has the time, so that if he dies from this cancer, they will be provided for. In his wife's mind, however, nothing is so real. Nothing occupies her thoughts so much as the little girl about to be born. She labors at the hospital whether her husband is present at her side or not. Fortunately for me, the Presbyterian Church provides for these needs. We are blessed with health insurance, retirement, and life insurance. But still, on that momentous morning when our second daughter was born, for Sarah, there was nothing else in the world but the inevitability of her contractions and the promise that something good would come from them. While for me, there were responsibilities to be considered, distractions to be distracted by, and decisions to be made. The same was true in the Roman Empire that the Apostle Paul lived in. Labor was women's work, and while mothers labored, men deliberated. And finally, when the child was born, he or she was handed to the patriarch, who had a decision to make, whether the baby lived or whether the baby was set outside to die. That was up to the decision of a man in many households in the Roman world, as though a human's will governed the world. Certainly the conditions were better at the hospital we drove to that morning than they would have been had we lived in Paul's world. Sarah and our daughter Cecilia benefited from the care of a doctor who has delivered half of the city of Columbia where we live, and a nationally ranked hospital where mothers have access to sanitary conditions, epidurals, even television, and popsicles. We benefited from a system of health care unavailable to many, certainly unimaginable compared to the conditions in the Roman Empire. But what was the same? The thing that for a mother cannot change was the urgency of the moment. when everything else falls away. It is my wife's singular focus that I remember when I hear Paul's words. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Surely there were women in his congregation who knew exactly what he was talking about, just as there are women in every congregation who know the sensation of obligation, fear, responsibilities, and the need to decide, all falling away to nothing in this moment where there is only one thing, the pain of childbirth and the promise of new life. However, then and now, for fathers that may not be the case. There are stories told by clergy of fathers, pastors still on the clock, who go to visit the sick while their wives labor away. Paul focuses on the mother then, using the pain of labor as a divine image to explain how God is at work in the world. Creation labors as the promise of the kingdom of God comes closer with every contraction. Christ's promises come closer to fulfillment with every surge of pain. And there is nothing left for you to do. There is nothing left for you to decide. But still, even ministers of the gospel focus on canceling the day's appointments, anxiously focusing on managing work and bills and Facebook, as though anything else mattered so much as the birth of something new. Or, as though the kingdom coming depended on our capacity to work for it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But what has your attention? Your present sufferings? Today's anxiety? Or the promise of something miraculous that will be revealed? The creation waits in eager expectation, like a laboring mother who knows that nothing deserves her attention so much as the work that her body is doing. But, like a distracted father, are you more anxious than eager? Are you worried about what you have gotten done or what you have left undone? That's how I would describe myself that miraculous morning 3 years ago. And that's how I would describe the church for most of the time that I have been paying attention. Paul proclaims that this morning has even more in store than the morning of my second daughter's birth. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. The creation labors, but where is my focus? I still anxiously worry over Bible studies, and not just over what I will say and how I will prepare. I worry over who else will show up. The church doesn't seem so different from me now. We have been managing our schedules, counting up our attendance numbers, anxiously poring over budgets, while creation has been looking at us the same way Sarah looked at me 3 years ago, saying, "Don't you see what is happening?" That our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Pay attention, then, not to responding to the emails or posting your status. Pay attention to the promise.
focus. Not on the deficit of money or worship attendees, but on the glory that will be revealed in you. And listen, not to the voice in your head telling you that you should be working harder or seeing better results. Listen to creation, who, like the mother of us all, is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, bringing forth the kingdom of God. And she needs you by her side, not with your nose in your phone or a spreadsheet. Do not forget what is happening. Do not be distracted. And do not stop rejoicing, for nothing matters so much as this. Be a father, ready to drop everything at the words, "Honey, it's time." Be a father who holds fast the hand of his wife, nothing else as important as this moment, with a mind unclouded and unshaken. Be like a father overjoyed, pacing in the waiting room with nothing else on his mind, ready to hand out a box of cigars as though he were the richest man alive. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. So do not miss her birth for the kingdom of God is in your midst. Amen.
Let us pray.
Almighty God, I've tabulated the day's accomplishments again to prove my worth while losing sight of the truth. I am worthy, not because of what I have done, but because of what you are doing. The kingdom is dawning, Almighty God. It is as inevitable as the delivery of a newborn baby, and her birth will wait for no one. So open my eyes to her now. Make me a witness to what you are doing. I pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Joe Evans offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Joe, you shared with us about how easily we can be distracted from the important events of our life, even the birth of a child, by relatively meaningless things. And Paul makes the same case in Romans chapter 8. Paul uses the pain of labor as a divine image to explain how God is at work in the world as we draw closer to the fulfillment of Christ's promises. Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." But we miss that big picture so often. And you encouraged us to pay attention not to the details that consume our lives, but to the promise. Would you say more about how we can pay attention better to this promise of God?
I think of the discipline of Sabbath, when you're supposed to turn everything off and pay attention to the things that really matter. Refocus your relationships with God and your neighbor, your family, because we are a society now where we can be reached by anybody on our contact list 24 hours a day. Our phones are now in our pockets. And I very much feel as though a true Sabbath has to be a Sabbath away from our cell phones. It needs to be a Sabbath away from our email accounts, because these things are always pulling us back to work so that we're never really truly leaving it. We have to be disciplined. This is a discipline, and it's a discipline that's also a gift.
You also said to focus not on what we may think is important at times, but on the glory that will be revealed in us, and listen not to the competing voices in our head, but to creation, groaning in the pains of childbirth, bringing forth the kingdom of God. Are there ways that we can help one another to focus and listen in this way?
The pastor at the Methodist church across the street was kind enough to take me out to lunch a couple months ago, and he very sternly looked at me and said, "Joe, how are you taking care of your soul?" And this is a challenge. This is something that the community of faith, this is what we can do for each other. Peter, how are you taking care of your soul? How are you connecting with God? Sometimes our relationships feel like a trip to the dentist, bringing forth anxiety. Have I flossed enough? Have I minded my diet enough? Am I taking the pills that I'm supposed to take? But really, this is a checkup that has nothing to do with your work. Have you been paying attention to what God is doing around you? And we have to discipline ourselves to begin our day not just with talking to God about what we're concerned about, but also listening to God and watching for God. God is at work all around us, but it's easy to step over God's miracles. We have to be disciplined about keeping our eyes open.
Joe, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
The fate of the world doesn't rest in your hands. The fate of the world rests in God's hands. And, you know, children know that very well. They sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands." But how quickly we adults convince ourselves that the whole world is in our hands, and it's not.
Joe Evans, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.